We would like to extend a Christian greeting to each one that is here this evening. So it's good to be here. This is mostly new people here. I think everyone, maybe the only person I would know here would have been Virgil and the business of what we're here for, and that is to hear the Word of God. I'd like to begin with the words in Revelation where it says, "Grace be unto you and peace from him which was, which is, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Christ is going to return again, and that's why we are concerned about where we are in relation to our relationship with him. And whenever there's a call for meetings like this, I believe it is because there's a concern. There's a concern that we are on the journey, that we're following that which we need to prepare for eternity. Eternity is in front of us. It will come. Eternity we're now living in time, but eternity will come. And I'd like for you all to turn with me to Joshua 24. And this evening I'm going to be looking at Choose You This Day. We're going to be looking at some directional choices, is what I'm going to call them. You know, we make choices, many choices each day. And I appreciated the devotional that we had, the invitation to come. And it was made mention of that we need to eat. You know, we make choices, the things that we do, the reason you're here, you have made a choice to be here, and that's good. But we make choices each day, and some of these choices often seem very insignificant. But I would like for us to think about it, that it is important. Even the small choices that we make can make a difference of where we will end up. And we'll look at that a little bit later on. As we look at these directional choices, I'd just like to give you an example. I've just seen this recently, that if you're going somewhere and you're off course by just 1 degree, you know, when after 1 foot, it may not be that noticeable how much you're off. Now, excuse me, if maybe there's some carpenters here, maybe there's engineers here, I don't know what your occupations are, but if 1 degree can make a big difference as the further you go, maybe just a little bit doesn't make that much of a difference, but after 100 yards 1 degree would be off about 5 feet. Now, I don't know how many hunters are here, but if you're aiming at a deer at 100 yards off away from you, and your scope is 1 degree off, you probably will miss it. I don't hunt, but I know there's people that enjoy hunting, and that's okay. After a mile, you'll be off 92 feet. And if you're going from San Francisco to Washington, D.C., I think you'll be off about 90 miles. No, excuse me, 40 miles. And if a rocket would be going to the moon, he would be off over 4,000 miles and would completely miss it. My question is this evening, where are you making the choices that has you on course? Or are you a little bit off? Just a little bit off can take you to the place where you will miss you will miss it completely. We were in Costa Rica one time visiting Brother Dale Heisey, which is the father to Virgil here, and he took us to the hydro plant, and he showed us where you saw the water gushing out of the mountain there, and it was running those turbines, and he told us that they bored through those mountains, and they started on either end of that, and they came together. And apparently they must have been pretty close because the water was running through. I believe that they were very close. But if we look at Scripture and we say, what does it matter? Does it really matter? We have choices that we're making. The choices that you're making today will make a difference of where you will end up. I'd like to read Joshua 24, and here we see that Joshua gathered all the tribes. It says he gathered the tribes of Israel together, and he spoke to them. He told them that the things that they went through, the things that their forefathers experienced. And sometimes we say, what can we learn from history? Maybe some people don't like history. They would rather say, I want to live my life, and I want to take my course, and I think it'll be different than what it was in history, or what people before us experienced. But Joshua here saw that the people needed to hear this of what happened to their forefathers. Now I'm going to read here in Joshua 24. It says, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac, and I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse at you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. I'm going to stop reading there. And as we see here that Joshua showed them the history of what happened and what took place and of how God worked in their lives, and that they have something, and that the next generation can benefit from that. And as I think of young people, I think of youth and children, and I know that our God doesn't have grandchildren to the place where we can pass it on through our bloodline, but we have a heritage that is so rich and so good. Let us not take it for granted. Let us not think that, oh, it's something that we don't need. It's something that it's kind of old style or whatever you may say. Joshua showed them here that they need to be men of vision to pass on this to the next generation. And we'll look at that just shortly here, of what happened of how they lost this and how quickly it can be lost. 2 Thessalonians. We see that there are, as we make decisions in life, choices that we make can make such a difference of how we look or how we look at Scripture and believe Scripture. And some of that is in what we listen to, maybe books we read, and these things can take us off course, maybe one degree, and it'll just, as we keep following that, can take us to a place where we will regret if we continue in that. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Here we see this son of perdition, there's the man that wants to deceive, or those that the devil wants to get us off track. He wants us to exalt ourselves, a person to exalt himself above that which is called God, and to worship himself and what he wants. It says, "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." There may be those signs and wonders that are being done, and people say, this must be truth. And so they go off one degree. They start maybe accepting it. And you know, oftentimes error is brought up against truth, because if it's not, it probably would be harder for us to fall for it. But as it comes up against truth, and then as truth is rejected, and as truth is rejected again and again, soon it brings deception. And then we're not sure where we are. We're deceived because we believe a lie. We believe that we have rejected the truth. It says in verse 10, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion." There's going to be deception, delusion, there's deceit there, "that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." Again, if we maybe at first a little bit of untruth or a little bit of compromise with what God is telling us will take us to a place, it will just veer us off further and further, and soon we find ourselves at a place where we're missing the point. We're missing the goal that we want. and that is heaven. Do not get off course. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." I'm not saying that we need to be going through life and wondering, is this truth or isn't it? We need to look, I mean, if we look at God's word will show us. The Lord is faithful. It says he will establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. When there is a desire for truth, it will be found. It will be found. In verse 15 of chapter 2 there it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle," whether it's been taught in the written word or in the spoken word. And the tradition there is a transmission of a precept or a command or a principle intended as a general rule for us, and it's or an ordinance. And that's, it says that we're to hold fast to those things. Hold fast to those things which we have been taught. As I look at a congregation, and I know that there's, you know, there may be needs there, that there are things that, but as I look at a congregation like this that has followed the teaching of God's word, for you young people, I would say, take heed to those things. Hold fast to those things that you've been taught, whether by word or epistle. Continue in the things that you have been learned. Joshua made it clear to the children of Israel that they should, what they should do here. He said there in verse 14, he said to serve him in sincerity and in truth. And that's where God wants us today. He wants us to be worshiping him in sincerity, in integrity, in truth. Revelation 2 talks there to the church of Laodicea that they left their first love. They were fallen from that. And it said, remember from whence you have fallen and repent. They had left that which their enthusiasm as a new convert. Oftentimes a person, when he becomes a child of God and he becomes a part of the church and he's enthused about the work of the church and wants to support the church and be there, keep that fervor, keep that fire. Don't let it die down. Don't let it diminish away. Joshua 24, verse 31, it says, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." And it looks very good there as we look at that. But if we look at Judges, we just turned a few pages there to Judges 2. And verse 10, we see what happened. It says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." And we wonder, what happened? What happened? I see a point, well, one point here, or a few here. One of them is, I don't see that I believe the fathers did not pass on to their children. It says that they knew not the Lord. Why did they know not the Lord? Someone was not passing it on. Now, I know that each generation is responsible for the time that we're given. The time that we have is a responsibility to us as a generation. And then we pass on to the next, and the next generation needs to take responsibility for the time that they're living in, and to pass it on to the future generations. But if we tend to neglect in doing that, likely we'll find ourselves what happened here, that the next generation knew not. Now, this is a quote from Ronald Reagan, and it's in a secular view, but he said, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction." And that's very true. And he goes on, he says, "We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same." Now, this is looking for, I mean, he would be talking of fighting for the freedom that we have, but this is what each individual needs to do. We cannot give them the freedom in Christ. It needs to be understood that we can't pass it on through our bloodstream, but it must be fought for by each individual. It must be protected and handed, and as they receive it, that they then in turn pass it on to the next generation and talk about those things. Talk about the things that the Lord has done. It says here that they knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for them. In Judges 3, verse 5, it says, "And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot that the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves." This is what happened. They got involved with those that were, they dwelt among the Canaanites and the Hittites. And I'm not saying we can't live among the people that we, I mean, we're to be a light and a witness. We're living among unsaved people. But if we start giving our children over to them, it says they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and to serve their gods. If we start living and doing the things that they do, this is what happened. This is when they lost the goal or the journey they were on. They lost that. Are we on course, or are we off one degree? And we may start off one degree here, and as it keeps going further and further, as time goes on, it will get off course so bad that we will likely miss the narrow way that it talks about in Matthew. Noah was faithful in building the ark. He followed it to the detail. Abraham, he went where he did not know where he was going, but he went. He followed to the detail. He was willing to listen. Well, maybe he didn't quite follow to the detail every time. There was a few times he took his own way, and he needed to pay for that. I mean, there was a consequence for that. And I think it's good for us to understand that does happen. He got back on track again, but there was consequences that came with it. Esther, she chose to identify with her people, the people of God. She was willing to stay on course, even though it could have cost her life. Elijah was another one. He called the people. He said, "How long halt ye?" And he called for a decision to be made. Now, the directional choices today have far-reaching consequences. What are some of the choices that you have made today, this morning? Maybe with what time I get up in the morning. Does that have any kind of bearing on your future? You might say, what does it matter what time I get up this morning? What time does it matter what time I get up tomorrow morning? And I'm not here to say what time you should get up. But I believe that those little choices we make, if we're people that but if we're organized or if we're disciplined is what I wanted. If we're a disciplined people, we will likely have a time of getting up. Or do we just get up whenever we feel like it? The clothes that you wear, Does that have any bearing on your journey with the Lord? The choices that what you wear, maybe the way that you comb your hair, or maybe your job. Maybe you say, what does it matter where I work, who my friends are? Does it make a difference? You know, there's times when I would like to say I'm sure there's people that would say they would like for it not to make a difference. Right now I have to think of a young man that he was in instruction class in the church. He gave his heart to the Lord, and his name was Mike. Well, they called him Chucky before, and when he became a Christian, this was in Belize, he said he wants his name changed to what he was called when he was born, and that was Mike. So we called him Mike. And he was a part of the instruction class, and he was just, we thought he'd be ready to be baptized. And he said, and during that time, we felt like he was maybe interacting with some people that was not the best. His family had no, they were not part of the church, just a young man, spent quite a bit of time there with us. But Mike said, you know, he said, I want to wait to be baptized. And we soon saw that it was the friends he was with. He started being back with the friends that he enjoyed before. And soon he was involved in things that were not good. And later he had a couple children with a young lady. And he wanted, when we would see him sometimes, he says, yeah, he would like to come back to the church. He'd like to come back, but he just wasn't quite ready. And just a couple months ago, they were sitting out in on their house there, and soon there was a couple gunshots, and his wife or the lady that was living with him there, they shot her a couple times. She survived. But and there was a time before that he said he wants to come back, but he has been so bad that he knows that the church wouldn't want him back. But that's not true. The reason I'm saying this is the little choices. Do friends make a difference? Do your jobs make a difference? They do. Those little choices can make a difference. What time I get to the service, does that make a difference? If I'm always just a little bit late, or maybe I'm there on time, you know, those things can show the enthusiasm that you have for the Lord and for His church. Moses, we like to look at the life of Moses. He was another one that had choices to make, and he chose to refuse, and he chose, he had a refusing to do and a choosing. Now Moses had been condemned to be drowned in the river. Instead, he was adopted by the king's daughter, and his own mother then became a paid nurse, and you know the story. This all happened because his parents feared God more than they feared the king's commandments. The day came when Moses had to be delivered to the palace, and he was in the royal family. Being in the royal family there, Moses, I believe, had tremendous opportunities. He had so much going for him as far as prestige, as far as wealth. He was probably in line to just come right in there and be the next one in rule. He had ready access to pleasure. I believe he had whatever he wanted, he could have had. He could likely have had all the wealth and everything. But Moses had more than one family. And would he forget what his parents taught him? He was at a crossroads. Tonight, you may be at that crossroads wondering, which one do I want? Do I want to be a part of the family of God? Or the way I'm living now, is this something that I want to just keep a hold of? Let's look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 23. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." So they had a fear of God, and they were not afraid what the king said. And then in verse 24 it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God." Let's look at some of the great contrasts. One family here held power, the other was afflicted. One family ruled the other, and the other was enslaved. One family demanded service, the other was forced to give it. One family enjoyed affluence, and the other endured poverty. But Moses knew which one was his real family. No doubt he compared the two homes, the two families, and the two futures. And apparently he was weighing this out. And the Bible doesn't tell us what process he took to come to the place where he did, to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But it says he did it by faith. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." It takes faith for us to step out and say that I want to be a child of God. You know, we can, the family we're born into, it doesn't take faith for us to know who my mom and dad, who our mom and dad is, if, you know, if we're a part of a family. But when it comes to identifying, identifying ourselves with the family of God, it takes faith. And Moses says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to the years, he refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God." Before Moses could identify with the people of God, he had to renounce his relationship with Egypt. He had to be ready to forsake all that it offered. He had to be ready to part with it, not only outwardly, but also inwardly. And that's where faith comes in. You know, we need to renounce, we need to forsake. Before we are adopted into the kingdom of God, we need to give up the kingdom of this world. Now, there were those who came out of Egypt, and they gave up. Hebrews 3 verse 12 talks about those who fell back, and because of unbelief, they didn't have faith. Hebrews 3 verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with those, with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." How sad that would be if you or I could not enter in because of unbelief. Regardless how hard the present was, Moses had forsaken all that Egypt offered. Many said they had it better before they left Egypt and wanted to go back. We never sense that in Moses' life. Never sense that Moses wanted to go back where he came from, even though he was not a slave. And some of these that were slaves wanted to go back. What was the difference? What was the difference between Moses Did meekness help Moses make these decisions? Did meekness help him deny all the comfort, the security, the pleasure, and the position? It says that Moses, in Numbers it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses had the fruit of the Spirit, had meekness, humility. Psalm 25 verse 9 says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Maybe, if you're not allowing God to speak to you tonight, or if I'm not allowing God to give me, if I'm allowing myself to get off one degree, is it because there's some pride there that I'm saying that I know better? I don't have that meekness that Moses had. I believe when Moses saw, and he was willing to refuse that and to choose, that he understood. He knew that there, by faith, he was willing to go all the way. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch him. He chose to follow. The pattern Moses followed was not for him alone, and all who follow the Lord must take the same path. We must refuse the offers, the opportunities of the Lord, and receive the promises of God. Galatians 6 verse 14, it says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Have you made that complete break with this world and the attractions? You know, I need to examine my own life. As I preach, and as I prepare, and God speaks, we can get off one degree if we're not careful, and it will take us far off course. Moses had to make some hard choices. It took faith to make the decision he made, to choose present suffering over present pleasure. That tested the genuineness of his faith. He wanted to help his own people. He showed his loyalty by doing that. And in Acts 7, we could read about that, of how he was there and he avenged one of those that were being oppressed. And he smote the Egyptian and buried him in the sand there. And then later, the next day, there were two of his own people that were there struggling with each other, and he wanted to help them. And then he fled. And again, as we look at Moses' life and the choices he made after that. Now, when the Hebrews had, they had no identity. They had no land. They had apparently would have had no future there. They were only slaves. But Moses looked beyond that to what God had in store. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. And here we see Moses making another choice. Another choice that he, as God was working in his life. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, it says that Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. We see here that God was getting Moses' attention. Maybe God is trying to get your attention tonight. Or maybe he has in the past. But as God got Moses' attention, and when Moses looked, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him. You know, God puts that conviction into our hearts. He doesn't force us. But when he saw that Moses turned to see what was happening with the bush, and when he turned to see that, then God spoke to him. It was after Moses, when the Lord saw that Moses turned, and he said, draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from thy feet. Again, I believe Moses was, he took his shoes off. He was not ready to run. He was ready to stay there and listen. In reverence, he was there before God. And God told Moses to cast his and I'm not going to read all of that here in this chapter here, but he had the rod there with him, the stick that he used when he was herding the sheep, and he said, cast that aside. And he did. And then he said, now pick it up again. And it says, then it was called the rod of God. You know, God is, you may say, well, if I give everything over to God, then what? Then I'm not my own. No, you're not. But you know, God can use you. God wants to use you as you surrender. He'll allow you to take up that which he can use in your life. And you will use that to bring honor and to bring glory to him. And that's what happened here with Moses. Moses had some questions, and God answered those questions. But when Moses became unwilling, then God cannot work with unwillingness. He wants us, if we have questions, we can ask questions. But when it comes down to being willing to serve, God wants us to do that with our whole heart. Be willing to give your all. As we think of Moses' life, that he, by faith, he forsook Egypt, and he gave us the good example to Joshua, his successor. And then Joshua passed on that question, choose you this day whom you will serve. Does the world offer you its pleasure and treasures? Are you tempted to view its entertainment, its looseness, or the immorality as an advantage? If those are the offers that are keeping you there, don't believe it. Reject its offers. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 11 says, we having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, we all look at the things, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Are you caught up? Am I caught up with the things that are temporal, that are just for a short time? Or are we willing to say that I want that which lasts for eternity? Where are you tonight? Do you know that you are on course? Or are you not sure? Or maybe as you are on your journey, you sense you have veered off one degree. Maybe you're off a little and would like to get back on track again. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 18. Says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It is through the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That is where we find our forgiveness, where we find our redemption. Now, as we think of being off one degree, and we look at Matthew 7, there are two ways. There's heaven and there's hell. Matthew 7, verse 13. And again, as we're on our journey, if we miss the mark, it's a lot easier to hit a wide gate by being off a couple degrees than it is a narrow gate. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. We see here that the false prophets want to take off us off course. It says, ye shall know them by their fruits. And it says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. What is the fruit that is coming out of your life? Narrow is the way that leadeth to life. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. I would like for us to stand for prayer at this time.